Well, does anyone need a handout? Brother Brian's giving out handouts. Does everybody get a handout? Super. All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we are going to hear, as you see at the top of the page, the coming judgment of the blank rich. And you are going to have to fill in the adjective that you think describes the rich who are being talked about in James chapter 5. James 5, verses 1 through 6. I'm sure that this will be plenty enough for our conversation this morning. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers, or the harvesters, have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. I probably should go into 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So, let's begin with this, because it is very possible, even for Christians, to read a passage like this and feel badly if they have any money. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but some of you have some money. Maybe you have some money saved away. Maybe you own a vehicle. If I had to guess, I would say the vast majority of us are wealthier than a very high percentage of the population of the world. 90%? Maybe. Maybe the vast majority of us are wealthier in assets, in finances, than the vast majority of the world. And you might read this passage and go, oh my goodness, I'm headed for judgment. So let's start with question one. I want to see if together, as a group, we can come up with 10 Bible verses or 10 Bible passages or 10 Bible truths about riches. Who wants to start us off? I want your mind is like, all right, what does the Bible say about riches? What does the Bible say about riches? Oh, I think it says, and if you know where it is, great. And if you don't, we'll try to get it. Just real quick, 10 truths about riches. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. Very good. A godly man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's out of Proverbs. I couldn't give you the exact chapter and verse. But yes, the Bible teaches that. Laura. Proverbs 3. It is Proverbs 3. And it's right after that, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. And then it says, honor the Lord. It's about 3:9 or 10. Proverbs 3, 9 or 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from your first fruits so that your barns will be filled and your vats will overflow. Right? Good. Very good. So we have a godly man leaves an inheritance, so he must have something to leave. So riches are not necessarily a sign of ungodliness, for sure. And you should honor the Lord from your wealth. Laura? Proverbs somewhere. I don't know exactly. If you were to search on inheritance and children, you'd find it. Tiffany.
I'm just thinking about Deuteronomy and God is warning the people that when you get into the land and you come fat and happy.
Yes. Very good. Deuteronomy 8. It comes in Deuteronomy 8. It's the Lord who gives you the power to gain wealth. Excellent. Another great truth. Are we up to 4? Drew. There we go. Love of money is the root of all evil. That's 1 Timothy 6. Checking my ability to pull scriptures up here. I think that's 1 Timothy 6. And out of 1 Timothy 6 also, I'll add one, godliness with contentment is great gain, right? And he defines contentment is if we have food and raiment. Lauren? Very good. There's such a thing as spiritual riches, right? Spiritual riches, which Christians are to look forward to and which have been promised those who believe. Raj? Yeah. And right after that, Jesus says how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Easier to pass through the eye of easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? There's another one. That's out of Mark 10. Brother Brian. Very good. Riches can tempt you to trust in them. He who trusts in them will fall. Pastor Rick. To whom much is given, much is required. There's a stewardship. There's a responsibility. Right? With great power comes great responsibility. Well, same is true of great riches. Dominic, did you have one?
Cody Botham said this is just in general, but it's the same thing can be applied to riches. God's not against you having things. He's against those things having you.
Right, very good. God is not against you having things. He's against those things having you. All right, we're going into overtime. Great. We're getting bonus points. Very good. Ecclesiastes, one of the big messages, right? Vanity of vanities. What is good for the sons of men to do in all their days of their vain life? And one of the things that Solomon tested was amassing wealth in chapter 2. And he says, yeah, but I've got to leave it all behind. Right? Riches are, you have to leave it all behind. Pastor Rick?
I was just thinking of the Proverbs that says, that basically
yes, very good. Proverbs 30, I think. In Proverbs 30, you know, don't give me too much, lest I deny you, and don't give me too little, lest I should be tempted to steal. Something like that. And Rick, did you have another one?
Yes, Ecclesiastes 5:12. The sweet will labor as sweet, whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance will make them boast.
Aha. Riches can cause you to lay awake at night, wondering how to protect them. Oh, how am I going to secure my car, my horse, my property? You lay awake thinking about security because you just can't sleep, or your investments. Good. All right. This comes in the context of all that, and so we're going to add one more truth. Judgment is coming upon the blank rich. Blank is an adjective that's going to describe the rich James has in mind. And what we're going to see is it's not the brethren. Something we didn't say is God is not against riches in and of themselves. Riches in and of themselves do not make you defiled or unclean. Job was probably one of the richest in his day, right? Chapter 1, Job is very wealthy. Then he loses everything. Then he gets how much at the end? Double. Well, God wasn't against the riches that he had in the beginning. God himself didn't take those riches away, but he did allow Satan to take them. And then God gives him twice as much as what he had in the beginning. Riches in and of themselves are not something that make you defiled. Job was a blameless man, even though he was very wealthy. You know, there's other examples of people who are wealthy. So this is against the rich. Let's question number two. All right, we answered question number one. What does the Bible say about riches? We could easily come up with 10 more if we gave it time. But who are the rich here? Because there are all kinds of rich people in the world. Right? Who are the rich here? So let's take a look. They are the rich headed for wrath. Verse 1. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Well, miseries, I have on your hand out there, is a word that refers to feelings of misery or wretchedness or distress. That is a harsh term. Your anguishes, plural. And he says it's coming. And he's not giving a way of escape. So we'll have to deal with, well, who's he talking to? Why is he talking to them? And why is he's not preaching the gospel to them. He's doing the opposite. He's promising them certain judgment. Judgment is coming. And it's coming upon you is picturing them as like a storm coming. Like the cloud is coming towards the rich. And their riches, notice, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches, that first word there in verse 2, is a word actually for food riches. One form of wealth that some people store up is food. And they store it up because? Why would people store up food? Say again? Expectations of hard times. There can be wisdom in storing up some amount of food. But if you're storing up food just for you, well, he's against this. This is a little bit like the rich fool in Luke, and I give you a reference there. Actually, let's not turn back there just now. We'll see how we do time-wise, all right? But you're familiar with the parable of the rich fool. I know, I'll build bigger barns, bigger barns. I need to store more. Why? Because there's no trust in God. He's trusting in his riches. It's going to be for him. And then once he feels that he has enough, he can go, aha, now I can relax. Now I can eat, drink, and be merry because I've got enough. And the Lord says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And it says, verse 2, your riches are corrupted, that's rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. What is he doing here? When he says your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. What, right? Like right now? What's he doing?
Demonstrating how everything is temporary.
Okay, demonstrating things are fleeting and temporal. What else is he doing? So, for example, your garments are moth-eaten. Now? Like today? Rick?
Right, he's telling the guy, they're telling the rich that you've got so much stored up, you're not using it, your food is rotten, your clothes are rotting in your closet. What are you doing with your wealth?
So one possibility is that it's happening right now. That could be, right? Like you have so much that it is rotting right now. Another possibility is he's picturing what it's like in the day of judgment. You've stored up so much that it's going to waste. Maybe right now, maybe soon. It is going to go to waste. Some of us probably have some wealth that is going to waste. Some of us probably have some things that just sit around and rust, or some clothing that just is sitting there. Like I know I have a suit coat I can think of right now that has a lot of dust on it. I just haven't worn it. I bought a tuxedo for my kids' weddings, and I only wore it one Friday at Doc's since then. I wore a tux one Friday morning, didn't I? Yeah. And that's the only, I need to wear this thing. So I wore it to Doc's Bible study just for fun. Because there's a guy named Mr. White who always shows up and he just dressed fancy. The rest of us are in jeans. I'm like, I'm wearing my tux this morning. But is James here, is he condemning believers who have worked hard and who have earned a good living? No, he's not. How about, let's see, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. Again, right now, probably not. He's probably not saying that right now their riches are corroded. He's giving them a picture of what it's like in the day of judgment, that all this wealth that you have amassed is rotted and gone to waste and is going to be a witness. Notice verse 3. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Almost like that's going to be fuel for the judgment. Now, it's not like there's nothing here for us. He's not speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll see that. But it's not like there's nothing here for us to learn. Right? Riches are fleeting. To amass them doesn't make a lot of sense. To put trust in them certainly is non-biblical, right? The rich believers are addressed in 1 Timothy 6, and it is, do not put your trust in uncertain riches. There's another proverb that says, riches can grow what? Anybody remember? Wings. Riches can grow wings. How? A stock market fall in our day. And suddenly those riches fly away. Oh my goodness, we just lost X thousands of dollars because our stock investments went south. Oh well, it's just on paper. Maybe it'll come back. And maybe it won't, right? Riches can just fly away like that. Or they can be stolen out of your house or your car. Then it says, verse 3, end of the verse, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. What's the last days? What is the last days? Are we in the last days? We are in the last days. When did the last days start? Yeah, after Christ. So apparently during James' time, James is writing and saying these are the last days and you've stored up treasure. So we shouldn't think that we're not living in the last days. We are. Well, what's wrong with heaping up treasure in the last days? It'll all be for nothing. Well, what could you use it for? Help others. Missions. Eternal treasure. Right? Say again. If, yeah, you could do that. You could go on a mission trip. You could invest in missions. You could invest your life in missions. Right? Sure. You could use your treasure for other things. As opposed to just heaping it up. So I need a newer car. I need a newer house. I need a bigger boat. I need a bigger blank. Yeah. There's nothing for us to learn. There is something for us to learn. And I put a note there. If you look under question two, who are the rich here and how do we know? Hash mark one, they are the rich headed for wrath. Hash mark two, they are the worldly wicked rich who amassed riches at others' expense. And then there's a couple of circles. Under the third circle, they heaped up or hoarded treasure in the last days. Believer, note, the folly of the world's hoarding in view of their coming judgment. That was a quote out of Hebert's commentary. That's something for us to note. Like to look and say, yeah, I wouldn't want to be like them. Right? I don't want to be like the wicked, worldly rich who are hoarding up treasures in the last days. Then the next little circle there, they defrauded their employees by holding back wages. Look at verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields. Now, help me out. How would you understand that? So what? These are only farmers? Why not?
Sure.
Very good. Very good. This can happen in a nation, in a society where people are working to keep your community nice. Do we have people who work to keep our community nice? Yes, we do, if you didn't notice. I think I told you we have a nice little park area next to our house. I mean, it's very, very small. But people from the city came and they made it look nice. Well, imagine if they're getting cheated out of their wages. You know, we're all paying taxes for them to do that. And then imagine if they're getting cheated. So it doesn't have to be just that this is to farmers who had fields of their own and who cheated. It can be more general. Like, hey, there are laborers that you have cheated, maybe as government officials. Or maybe personally they cheated people out of their wages. Right, yeah. And can you find out for sure? Yeah, yeah. What if you have holdings in a company that's using slave labor in China? Because, right, the big thing about the Olympics was they're abusing workers. Got to think about that, right? But the point here is that this is gain at others' expense. This is not, oh, hey, you went to college and you happened to get a degree in a good field and, oh, you got a good job and you worked really hard and your wife has been the voice of reason all these years and she's helped you to be diligent and thought, yeah, I think we ought to put some money back for the future, for the kids' education. This isn't God saying to you as a Christian, you're headed for judgment because you saved up money for your kids' college education or you saved up money to leave an inheritance to your children's children. This is not that, right? At the same time, there is a main message here for the believer, which we'll see. But it's not like there's nothing here for us to learn as James pronounces coming judgment upon the blank rich. Worldly rich, wicked rich, corrupt rich. There's a lot of adjectives you could put in there. It says, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Those wages are crying out. That's interesting. What does that mean? Yes. Right. Exactly. It's a way of saying God hears, God sees, God knows. He knows every time you defraud somebody of the wages that they're due. Lauren. Right. His blood cries out. Which is a way, again, a way of saying, a graphic way of saying, you know, God is hearing and seeing and knowing everything that you are doing. By the way, there's something for us to learn there. Does God see your bank account? Does he see your checkbook? Do you see where the money goes? He sees where it goes. Sure. Yeah. So you should be thinking, I'm okay with my books. I'm not cooking the books. I'm giving to the Lord's work. I'm trying to be a good steward. Is that what God would see? Or would he see, oh my goodness, what was that check for? Or why didn't you pay that person? Because there's a temptation for, or why didn't you pay your taxes? I thought you were supposed to render unto Caesar. And this is the, you know, 'tis the season right now. Someone I know, whom I love very much for doing our taxes every year, did our taxes yesterday. And I'm so thankful. And I would never want her to cheat on those taxes or to try to get out of them. Brother Bruce?
Yeah. I'm glad you're emphasizing what the passage means by the rich. There's two characteristics going on in our culture right now. If you are rich, you must be an oppressor.
Right.
The evidence is that you are rich.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
And secondly, if you are poor, you are oppressed.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Right. Which is such a terrible lie, right? And that's a very blatant lie. Because the truth of the matter is, you might be poor because you're so ungodly. Right? The Bible talks about that too. You might be poor because you have wasted everything that was ever given to you. You might be poor because you're lazy. Proverbs talks a lot about laziness. I preached a sermon on that not that long ago. You know, you snooze, you lose. And it talks about how if you're lazy and you lack diligence and you don't make the most of opportunities, you could be poor as a result of that. And you're eating the fruit of your ways, Proverbs 1. And if you're rich, you might be rich because your parents were real industrious and really wise and they left you an inheritance and you go, well, thanks, Dad. Well, you didn't oppress anybody for that. Mom and Dad were hardworking and they wanted maybe Grandma and Grandpa. And suddenly you're like, oh my goodness, I've received an inheritance and now I'm being accused of being an oppressor. You're 18 maybe, you've been left an inheritance. So that's, I know the lies of the culture, when you study scripture, the lies of the culture just are so obvious. And they can open an opportunity for us. As soon as somebody says that, they go, well, you know, the rich are the oppressors. You go, you know, actually, that's a lie. There are rich who are oppressors, and I'll tell you the good news, God is going to judge them. James 5. You take them right to James 5. Hey, would you be willing to look at something? That's a phrase I like to use. Somebody tells a lie, you know, the world, some worldly person tells a lie, and I go, hey, would you be willing to look at something? Oh, what? Well, you ought to look at what God said. Would you be willing to listen to something? Here's what God says about that. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming. God agrees with you that in those cases where the rich are oppressors and they've gained at others' expense, all that awaits them is judgment. But what you're believing is a lie. You're believing that everyone who's rich is an oppressor, and that's absolutely not true. In fact, you yourself are richer than 90% of the world's population. Probably the person who says that has some money. You're richer than people I know in Russia. And this is a great opportunity to apply, a little apologetics lesson here. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 is apologetics in a nutshell. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, so that he might not be wise in his own eyes. What that means is, you give the fool the truth he needs to hear, so that his folly is exposed. Jesus does that every time in the Gospels when he gives an answer. He's teaching the truth that exposes the lie. Our culture is filled with lies, so every time they tell a lie, just teach the truth that exposes the lie. So good, I'm glad you bring that up. Because this culture is filled with lies about riches and poverty. Look what he says next. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now, any guess as to who some of the reapers might be?
The people that
Nope, not the people benefiting from the fraud. So listen again. And the cries of the reapers, these are people working in the fields, those cries of those people have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Okay, but who are they? Believers, probably. Where do I get that? Well, because how does this letter start? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that this testing of your faith produces patience. And look at 5:11, or not 5:11, 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You just need to hang in there. I know you're getting robbed. I know you're getting hosed. Hopefully that's acceptable. There are lots of other words. Mistreated. Yeah. Absolutely. You're being cheated. It was very common in Russia for people to just not get paid. Our language teacher, what was her name? Olya, right? She taught Russian language at the local university, and she was our tutor. We paid her a good fee for coming and tutoring us in Russian. And she was always thankful that we always paid her right on time. And we're like, well, do you not always get paid right on time? She goes, oh, I often don't get paid for my work at the university. You don't? How does that work? I go there and they say, oh, yeah, well, we don't have your check. Well, why not? Yeah, well, maybe next week. Oh, then maybe the next week. And they say, oh, yeah, we have it, but it's not, you know, and it's just for 1 week's worth. They were robbing her of her wages. And a lot of times it was somebody above her was robbing her, like, personally. And then it was like, well, if you, depending on what you can do, maybe I could get some more money for you. Bribery is corruption. That kind of corruption is rampant throughout Russia. This is a warning to the wicked rich, the worldly rich, the ungodly rich, the corrupt rich, who at the expense of others and out of greed and covetousness and a desire for gain are robbing people. But that can happen to us, right? We just don't pay somebody for the work they did. We try to cheat them out of their wages. We say, oh, look, I'll pay you $1,000 if you paint my house. And they paint it and they go, yeah, I'm going to give you $500. What? Yeah, I'm not happy. Wait. No, we agreed on $1,000. Or whatever, right? Nope. I think it's fun to do the opposite. All right, somebody does something for you, some service for you, and they feel bad. We had a guy came and fixed our furnace. And I think he felt bad for how much he was going to charge us. And I'm like, oh, you kidding? I'm happy to pay. Thanks for coming out on a Sunday morning, and it was cold in here. And we had somebody come and do our locks on Monday, and that wasn't cheap. I don't know how many of you had a key or have a key to this door with the glasses, but it's been hard to open that lock for a while. You get it like 3/4 of the way around. Well, we decided to have a locksmith come, and it didn't take him long. He was down here for probably 15 minutes, and he said, hey, the bill is $186. And I go, oh, you kidding? We're happy to pay it. Well, that sounds kind of high, but hey, he's just doing what he's doing. It's actually nicer to do the opposite. Pay them whatever it is that they're charging for their service if you've agreed to hire them for that service. Happy to pay you. I want you to stay in business. These are also the self-indulgent rich. Oh, by the way, the cries of the reapers is people who are crying out to God as probably believers, right? And they are being cheated out of their wages, and they're suffering, but James is telling them to count it all joy. This might not sound right, but I think part of that joy is to know there's a God in heaven who sees and knows what's going on, and he's going to deal with them. You don't have to. All right? That's part of the joy. Hey, there's a God in heaven who sees this, and those cries have reached the ear of the Lord of armies. He's going to bring their armies. Their misery is coming. This is bad news for them, but it's good news for you if you are a believer and if you've been robbed of wages. Now, sometimes it is very unpleasant to pay your taxes because you see all the government fraud and how money is being wasted and what it's going to, and you just feel like you're being cheated. I don't know if anybody's heard about the Build Back Better infrastructure bill and what's actually happened with those billions and trillions of dollars, but we're being cheated, and that's proven. Right, what's happening is they're going to some of the states and saying, well, you know, you can't actually build any roads or improve your bridges or use any of the money for that until and unless you meet our green climate, whatever it is, rules. What? Yep. And only if and when you meet that, then we'll do some road improvements and bridges and things like that. Well, that's dirty pool. That's bait and switch. It's all those things. Yep. And then you're like, oh, I don't want to give tax money for that. Well, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus said, which is, back in those days, Caesar was no nice guy. Give unto, who was the one that burned Christians and used them as light poles? Nero. Yeah, render unto Nero? The things that are Nero's? Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. This is a picture of self-indulgence. You've not said no to anything you wanted. Come on, honey, we got the money. Let's just get a yacht. Come on, babe, we got the money. Let's buy, you know, another home and one in the mountains and one at the beach. Now, how many of you ever listened to Dave Ramsey? Ever hear Dave Ramsey? People call in. I never like the ones that call in and say, yeah, hey, Dave, we're working on our finances. And, of course, you know, Dave, he has like 10 standard questions he asks every caller. Working on our finances, trying to make some decisions. All right, well, how much do you earn? Well, between my wife and I, we're bringing in about $480,000 a year. Okay, and then, you know, well, how much debt do you have? Well, we don't have any debts, and but we got these 8 properties. And you realize, okay, this guy called in to boast. But we're trying to decide, you know, whether we should. And Dave sometimes says he doesn't really like those calls. Then somebody will call in and like, well, between my wife and I, we're making $25,000. And, you know, and they've got this really serious, difficult, hard financial issue. And Dave says, I love those calls. You know, I feel like I'm helping those people. The other people, I don't feel like I'm helping them. I feel like I'm broadcasting them. This is the self-indulgent rich, right? You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. Terms that denote extravagance. You fattened your hearts, which is the idea of gluttony. Not just gluttony of food, but gluttony of riches. Satisfying every desire. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Well, probably because, I mean, what are we going to do? Right? We get mistreated. We get cheated out of our wages or our tax money. Well, what are you going to do? Stand on the corner with a sign that says, I oppose government corruption. And we'll honk at you. Well, me too. I oppose government corruption. Is that solving government corruption? No. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to run for office. Well, you know, good luck against the machine. You know, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. How many have seen Mr. Smith Goes to Washington? Great movie. That's a great movie. And that one has a happy ending. But I think there are plenty of Mr. Smiths who head for Washington, and they turn into Washington. You know, they're on the way. They have good motivations. We had a guy, this comes to mind. We had a guy come to Doc's Bible study one Friday. I don't think you were at that one because it was at my house, so you must have been out of town. And he was running for county commissioner. I won't say who he was, but he was running for county commissioner. And he came. I was not in my tux that day. Almost all of us were in jeans and t-shirts, but he came very nicely dressed up. He was running for office, public office. And he came to that meeting, and I said, hey, well, since you're here, may we ask you a couple of questions? Oh, yes, please. And it was right about the time the marijuana discussion was really hot. And I said, my question for you in the presence of these brothers here is, do you believe that legalizing marijuana is wise for our grandchildren? And he said, you know, that's not even the question. I go, that is the question. I'm asking it. That's the question. No, that's not even the issue. No, I'm asking you. And you, what a politician. You know, no, that's not the question. Swing over to something else. Talk about anything. And three times I asked the question, I said, wait a second. Look, this is a Bible study. We're not here for politics. I want to know, you personally, do you believe, do you have any conviction about whether or not marijuana legalization is going to be good for our grandkids? Have you thought about that? And he said, you know, that's not even the issue. It was like the time that Mario Rubio, if you saw that one debate where Mario Rubio kept saying the same thing over and over, and it went viral because it was like, it was scripted. It was like, this is the answer you answer if they ask this. It was like he had this programmed answer, and we all left going, oh my goodness, terrible. I don't know how I got off on that tangent, but... Verse 6, You have condemned, you have murdered the just, he doesn't resist you. And I think it's because, generally speaking, we can't. Right? We don't have the power, we don't have the control, we don't have enough money to try and change what is done to us. Brother Bruce. Yeah, right.
Appreciation of the
right.
Make it clear that there won't be any peace until whatever
cause. Right, yeah, yeah.
Satisfied.
Yeah.
That's very different than what the
right.
About how to deal with injustice.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, and there again, when somebody brings that up, for example, if they do, you know, if you have, like in a college environment, you may rub shoulders with people who would support, you know, rioting in the streets and so forth and so on. Say, hey, have you ever investigated what God says about that? Well, no, who cares? You know, what are you bringing in? I'm just letting you know that God sees the plight of those who are truly poor. God sees the plight of those who are truly oppressed. And God himself is going to deal with them, but he doesn't want you to because you won't know how to deal with it in a way that it ought to be dealt with. Oh, we got to stand up for our rights. Well, actually, God is opposed to those who take their own vengeance. It belongs to him. You're actually taking something from God. So you could, you know, make an entree into the gospel there. But yes, you do see a stark difference. And you who are Bible teachers, and that's many of you, you're Bible teachers at some level, it's always good to try to take whatever you're studying in the Bible and relate it to the number one and number two applications of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything fits into Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you didn't know that. And if you don't want to take it there, everything fits into Matthew 22, 37. Which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything also fits into the golden rule, Matthew 7, 12. Because in those places, Jesus has summed up all the law and the prophets. These rich violate the golden rule. They're not treating the others the way they themselves would want to be treated. Same thing with those who go rioting in the streets. None of them wants to be treated that way. None of these rich in this passage are loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, or loving their neighbor as themselves. None of them are offering their bodies as a living sacrifice. Instead, these rich are the world. And there's a warning here. Don't be like the world. Don't be self-indulgent. Don't heap up treasures in the last days. Don't defraud others of what is due them. Right? There's a proverb, I think it's the end of Proverbs 3, is all about that. If you owe somebody money, give it to them today. You know, pay them now. Or pay them on time if you have a pay schedule, if you're a boss and you have a pay schedule. Don't defraud them. Before question 3, the little paragraph there, James never calls them brethren in these verses 1 to 6 because these are not Christians. He's not talking about believers who may become rich through honest hard work, wise stewardship. He's talking about the worldly rich who oppress and defraud others, live luxuriously at others' expense. And in the ancient world, the accumulation of great riches was often associated with, as it is today, as Bruce brought out, right? Often associated with evil practices, like this has to be the result of greed and corruption. Well, that's not always true. But it, and maybe what they're thinking is it so often is true that it's like as if in their minds that it's always true. Or that even if you did get an inheritance, it's because your parents were oppressive, or oppressors, or your grandparents, or you're on the side of those people, right? There's no way that you could have gotten any kind of money by any other means. That's absolutely not true. There are people who have immigrated to the United States legally, who have worked a trade, worked a job, worked their way up, and are now actually in positions of government, and they're well-to-do. Well, good. They pick themselves up by their bootstraps, or whatever you want to call that, right? So, big question here. Well, the fourth one is really the big one. What is James' message? Question 3, what is James' message to these rich? Weep and howl. But why is he addressing, if these rich are not in the church, why would you address them? Come now, you rich. What's he doing? Is this going to get to them somehow, or is it not going to get to them?
It's kind of like a forewarning the believers, don't be like them.
Okay, very good. Very good. It serves as a warning to the believers. Here's another teaching that I don't think we brought this out when we listed out 10 or 12. Do not envy the rich. Right? Don't be envious of the wicked. Psalm 73 is about that. Let's see, did I give some? I wrote them down. Psalm 73 says, don't envy the rich. Proverbs 24:1, don't envy those who are wealthy. Psalm 49:16, there's quite a few places in Scripture that say, look, you may be looking at the rich who are amassing wealth and thinking, man, I wish I could afford a Corvette. I wish I could afford a Z1 or whatever is a really cool truck, or the, what's the Ford one? The Raptor. I mean, that looks like a beast. I think I like trucks. Trucks are cool. But you could become envious, like, man, I've got to have that. I wish I could be like that person. There's a warning here to them. But it's directed to the rich who aren't in the church. So what about that? Do prophets of God, preachers, always and only address those who are in the room? How about, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? Does that sound familiar? Well, Jesus wasn't in either of those towns when he said that. But he said it with his disciples present. Or Isaiah, woe to you, Egypt. He wasn't in Egypt. Woe to you, Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh's not even there in Isaiah. In Exodus, he is. Why would any prophet or preacher announce such condemnation?
So the believers who are listening to him can also have the opportunity to be able to spread that message to
them. Okay, good. It's also equipping believers to give that message. You may work with someone who's filthy rich. I don't mean filthy in terms of the amount. I mean filthy in terms of the means to getting it. You may work for somebody who's like that. This could be part of the gospel, right? So it's a warning that we not envy them or become like them. It's equipping so that we might be prepared to preach the gospel. But it is also, and this is not unusual, Jesus pronounced woe on people who weren't right there just to announce it, right? Proclaiming judgment. I have in my notes for today's sermon, I don't always hit what's in my notes, but woe to those who reject Christ. Well, there may be people in our congregation today who are Christ rejectors, but woe to those who reject Christ because he's above all. You're rejecting the messenger from heaven, even though there might not be one of those here today. And that is for believers to hear, but it's also a pronouncement of the coming judgment. All right. So we answered question 4. Why in a letter to the brethren does he proclaim condemnation of the worldly rich? And what is the message to Christians? Applications. Don't be like them. Make sure that you don't envy their practices or follow their practices. Think about your own wealth. Have you amassed wealth? Is it rotting? Are your garments being eaten by moths? Are the things that you own rusting? I would really like to have a massive yard sale. Or garage sale, or forget the sale, just carry it over to the ark or whatever, because I don't like really to amass stuff. Why don't we just clean house? Well, you know what we do? We go, I might use that book or backpack. How many backpacks do I have? Don't answer, honey. I really like backpacks. Anybody like backpacks? Does anybody collect anything? Like, I kind of collect stuff. I mean, I don't mean like a collection, stamp collection, coin collection. I mean, just kind of like, you seem to have a fetish for shoes, or you have too many polo shirts, or you have too many books. Yeah, I have too many books, and I really need to, and I just haven't been diligent to thin out. In America, we are blessed with abundance. Most of us have garages that barely fit all that we have in them, right?
And we also have storage facilities
where
our garages get
exactly, storage facilities. Yeah, how a storage facility, that's a multi-billion-dollar business in America today. And people go, wow, how come people have storage facilities? Well, because we can't fit it all in our house. Yeah. I mean, so we should take stock of this. This is not saying that because you have a storage facility, you're going to be judged. This is to the rich, but it is a warning to us to not be like them. Thoughts, comments, questions, illustrations?
It's all about allocation of assets.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Pastor Rick?
I was just thinking that one of the verses that didn't come up right off the bat, but I think it was at least
Right, yeah. Yeah, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yes, right, yep. Exactly.
And there's a passage there that we taught
right.
on finances.
Yeah. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. Right? Yeah. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Partly by giving those treasures away, partly by investing your life, right? Brad. Right. Yeah. It is a hard issue. It's through prayer, study of the scriptures, coming to convictions. If you're married, it's through coming to an agreement with your spouse so that you're not dividing over that issue, right? So that you're in agreement, yep, we agree. We want to give to missions. We want to give to the Lord's work. We're only going to save this much or whatever. Yes, it's by praying and coming to convictions about those things. And then reassessing, right? It can be getting counsel from others. Hey, what do you think about this? We're considering this. What are your thoughts on this? Yep. And it's also, I would say, you know, we are blessed to live in a day and age in a society where you can write a will, right? You can have a plan so that when you die, that money that you've saved up is going to go to help good causes, right? I will part of my savings to missions, the Lord's work here, this church, these people, this organization, whatever. You can make it so that that money you've saved up isn't just going to go to worldly things. It's going to go to the Lord's work. And, okay, some is maybe going to go to your grandkids. I don't think my grandkids are going to need anything. But, but yeah, you can plan, and it's a matter of personal conviction. And there is no amount. You know, when he says, come now, you rich, well, how much do they have? You might say today, well, this is to those who have $1 million. Or 5 million. 500,000. I don't know how much is a lot today. It's to those who have amassed more than $500. And you go, oh, my goodness, really? Well, there is no number. There's no number here. And it isn't just against them because they have money. It's how they've amassed it, how they're viewing it, what they're using it for. This is to the self-indulgent, worldly rich. Do not be, right, conform to this present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord willing, as we grow in Christ, Lord willing, we become more generous, ready and willing to share, 1 Timothy 6. Right? We want to give. We want to support other causes. We don't want to die with a bunch of money in the bank and a bunch of wealth. Other questions, thoughts? Tiffany. An adjective that describes the rich in this passage. Corrupt, worldly, wicked. And what I want you to understand is it's not to the believing rich. That can't go in this blank. Right? What goes in the blank is corrupt, worldly, wicked, self-indulgent, self-serving, selfish. There's a lot of adjectives. That's why I left it blank, because there's so many from the text that could go in there. But so that you understand, you should not leaving saying, oh my goodness, I'm a Christian and I have more than I need, I'm going to hell. Not what this is teaching and not what the Bible teaches anywhere. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the book of James, which is so practical and so powerful. And we thank you, God, for the privilege that we have of studying it. We confess to you, Father, I confess to you that I have more than I need, far more than I need. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to be a good steward and a good leader in my own home, to make wise use of what you've entrusted to us so that we would be good stewards. I pray the same for us as leaders in the church, and I pray the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Help us, Father, to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, even as it concerns finances and worldly treasures. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.